we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it's probably the shortest chapter in 1 Corinthians, but it's an awesome chapter. There's a lot of stuff in here that I'd like to cover, and I'm not sure if I will quite get to cover everything, but we'll see how it goes and how the Lord leads. Let's begin with reading 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll just read the whole chapter. And then maybe I could get someone to read the second portion, which is a portion of chapter 10. If someone wants to volunteer to read 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 33. So let me begin. We'll begin with 1 Corinthians 8. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And if someone could read 23 through 33 of chapter 10.
All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatever is sold in the market, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that show it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Greek, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved.
And read first verse of chapter 11.
Be ye followers of me, even as I also am Christ.
Okay, thank you. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we, Lord, are blessed to be in your presence, Lord, and to look at your word once again. Lord, again, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that he means to us, Lord. And Lord, as we live our lives here, Lord, till you return, return soon, Lord, may we, again, look into your word and seek where we can glorify you more, Lord, where we could examine our lives, Lord, and see which things are not in accordance to your word, Lord, and that may cause others to stumble, Lord. We just want to edify the body of Christ, Lord. We want to build up, Lord. We want to see lives that are just representative of you, Lord. Lord, so help us to see the wrong in our lives, Lord, and help us to not be puffed up with just useless knowledge, Lord, but to be full of grace and love towards one another. Lord, lead us in our thoughts now, Lord, as we look into your word. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. We come to a chapter here that is, again, I really love, because it's something that I have tried to understand more and more in my life, because I think we go wrong in this area many times for many believers. Just as an introduction, I gave you a little handout. Hopefully I probably will miss a line or two, but I'll do my best to help you follow along. But key things I just want to reiterate. Again, as we look at the way 1 Corinthians is broken up, we learn many things, and for our personal own gain, personal own lives, as well as discipline, as well as order within the body of Christ and service towards others. And this chapter really speaks to that order. So chapters 1 through 4, again, we see Paul addressing the divisions in the church. Again, we talked about how this letter, as well as the second letter of Corinthians, is probably one or two letters that were probably multiple letters. Some commentators up to four letters. So again, he's been in communication with them for a while. So chapters 1 through 4 is divisions in the church. Chapters 5 through 7 that we've seen is about discipline, you know, marriage. How do you bring discipline in a body of believers? And again, discipline for restoration, right? For repentance and restoration. You want to bring them back to the Lord. You want to build them up. I think we get that wrong. We kind of shun them and like, ooh, we don't want them to stay in our flock, but we're here to build up. We're here to love. We're here in humility to build each other up. And that's where Paul is getting. Chapters 8 through 10 is about Christian liberties. Okay, and this is, I really love this because I gain a lot out of it. So, Christian liberties, and especially 8 through 10, you see Paul use words saying, now concerning. So those words tell you that they've asked him these questions. They've asked him, okay, well, what do you think about this? Or how do we do this? And that's why in chapter 7, he says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. Chapter 8 says, now concerning things offered to idols. So he's addressing those questions, and he's being really honest. And he's trying to build them up, not just to say, oh, you're wrong, you messed up. What were you thinking? No, he doesn't do that. But in love and humility, he builds them up. And then chapters 11 through 16, I kind of put it order and service within the body of Christ. Order and service within the body of Christ. What does that look like? Let me just say this. This chapter of Christian liberty, I was talking to Ruba about this morning. This is probably the first message that I've kind of put together that I would really have to be careful of how I speak to this within the assemblies I grew up in, meaning Indian kind of closed assemblies, because I would have to be very careful of the examples I use, and I'll explain that as I go on. But this is such a topic that you can really see which are the weaker or immature believers, and which are the believers that are more loving and graceful towards this topic. And that'll hopefully come out as I speak on this. But this topic of Christian liberties has probably caused more division, strife, bitterness between believers because of wrong understanding, wrong display of grace and love and humility that should be within the body of Christ. And you'll see that as we go through this. Let me just read an introduction here. Response. This is a response to mature believers, hopefully mature believers. And this is the second question that we see here from 7 to 8. Here we find one of the most controversial topics in Christendom today. This topic alone separates more churches and families today than anything else. This topic is probably the one overarching philosophy or ideology that begins arguments which many mistakenly understand or deny to put into practice. This subject of Christian liberty is wrongly defined and practiced in almost every culture in the world, and we today must come to terms with this or else. And the or else is the misunderstanding of this topic alone will cause judgmental attitudes which will begin rifts and divisions among the most sincere at heart believers. The most sincere at heart believers will take a position on a topic, and before you know it, you're standing over here and they're standing over here. Forget you, just because of something that was wrongly understood. Paul begins this study by covering a question from Corinthian believers about meat. We see him directly take this understanding of meat and meat that was used in idol worship. But we could actually take this into understanding a broader spectrum of dealing with and understanding Christian liberties within the body of Christ and in the secular world. Okay, and you'll start to understand as I go through this. And I'm going to ask you some questions, and I request some feedback if you don't mind. So, definition of liberty. Okay, what's the definition of liberty? And I put some there. The quality or state of being free. The power to do as one pleases. Freedom from physical restraint. Freedom from arbitrary or despotic control. The positive enjoyment of various social, political, or economic rights and privileges. The power of choice. Okay? So just giving you a definition, I think we always need to define what we're talking about. The power of choice. A second definition is a right or immunity enjoyed by prescription or by grant. Permission especially to go freely within specified limits. Now, I want you to think about that, okay? You know, we live in America, and we're very blessed here, right? I mean, when I go to another country, I still say I'm very blessed to be an American because of the rights and liberties we have here. I was listening to Les's message on the website, and, you know, you think about rights versus responsibilities, right? You know, when there was a, I can't remember the quote now, I'm going blank, but, you know, there was a heroic character, and he had a great power, supernatural power, whatever you want to call it, but someone wise said, with great power comes great responsibility. You know, with great liberties, we still have responsibilities to one another, to God, and how do we think about that? How do we define that? And that's what I want to kind of think about today. Paul addresses meat, okay, and meat that was offered to idols. How can we relate some of those things that we deal with today? Of course, we don't eat meat necessarily offered to idols, especially in our culture, but when I grew up in an Indian assembly, you know, something that was big to us was jewelry, right? Jewelry would be a stumbling block for some people. You know, even today, when Ruben and I go to India, I take off our rings. We leave all our jewelry here. You know, and it's not that, you know, I want to show them my knowledge, and it's not a big deal to me, but out of, you know, deference or respect to my in-laws or to the, my in-laws don't mind, but to the culture there, this means something different than something to us, right? So that's one thing. Body piercing, you know, America, in our American culture, you know, earrings and stuff like that, it's okay. But again, to our Indian culture, I'm talking about Indian because that's what I grew up with. It means something totally different, you know. In the Indian perspective, jewelry is, you know, in the Hindu culture, jewelry is something that's handed down. I remember my mother and father had gold. That was passed down. That was something that in the Hinduistic culture, probably Pramod and Ruba could explain it a lot better than I can. It's tradition to pass that down. But in the assemblies, help me with pronunciation, Rerada? Rerwad is separated.
Yeah.
Being separated is what the brethren are called, are the assemblies. And to show that, they would say, okay, put away your jewelry. Put away these jewels that may be a part of worship or whatever. So you see things that other believers take from in their culture. Here's a topic. And if I move you, that's good. Because you should be thinking about these things. Wine and alcohol. Right? That's a part of our culture. How do Christians understand these things? How do we deal with these things? Movies. Theaters. My dad on probably Friday called me and said, did you do so-and-so for me? I really need to get this done. I was like, no, I didn't get to it. He goes, what were you doing? Watching movies? Oh, brethren or Christians don't watch movies. What were you doing? And he has this mentality of movies. Now, is movie watching necessarily wrong? And I'm going to give some guidelines for this. Ruba grew up with an elder that said that women should not by any means wear jeans or pants, period. See, another thought, right? What is our idol, or what holds us up, okay, from that kind of thinking? Again, we're talking about Christian liberty. So, how much liberty do we have in Christ? And I'm going to give you some guidelines here, okay? So, how much liberty do we have in Christ? I want to give you some guidelines. And let's not just leave it here. If this stirs on more conversation, that's good. Okay, so how much liberty do we have in Christ? I want to give you one thing that kind of defines and helps us balance things. First one is, if the Bible forbids it, I do not have liberty in that area. How's that? Okay? If the Bible forbids it, I do not have liberty in that area. So someone tell me, give me an example of this. What does God forbid us not to do?
Lying.
Good. Very good.
Drunkenness,
right? Being intimate outside of the bounds of marriage. Does that give you good examples? So there's one guideline. Next one, and it's correlated. So the first one is, if the Bible forbids it, I do not have liberty in that area. Second one, if the Bible commands it, I do not have liberty in that area. So give me a command. Thou shalt not
steal.
Thou shalt not steal. You see what I'm getting at? Some guidelines of understanding Christian liberties. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not what? Give me another one.
Take
the name of the Lord in vain. Right? So it's, again, the definition of, one of the definitions was permission, especially to go freely within specified limits. So the Lord helps us in understanding this. If the Bible clearly forbids it, if the Bible clearly commands it, we as believers have bounds, right? We cannot go outside those bounds. Here's the third one, and this is where we need more discussion. Only if the Bible is silent do I have the possibility, and underline that word, only if the Bible is silent do I have the possibility of liberty. And then I give you a fourth line there, because I'm going to define possibility. Okay? So that's the key word, possibility. Only if the Bible is silent do I have the possibility. Now the fourth line is defining possibility. How do we define possibility in liberty? Do we have any kind of guideline in the Bible? And I say yes. Is there a biblical principle that may be violated if you take liberties? Okay? Does that give us a framework kind of to build around? If the Bible forbids it, I do not have liberty. If the Bible commands it, I do not have liberty. Only if the Bible is silent do I have the possibility of liberty, and that possibility is defined by principles. Okay, pause. Let's frame that out just to give you an example. Movies. Are movies necessarily bad? Oh, if it's a show without commercials, it's defined as a movie, I guess. do we have some guidelines? I say yes. Because Should you be watching something that God forbids? Meaning, watching a scene of rated R. Does that make sense? gives us some guidelines, right? But the movie, you could, there's some, even though it's dwindling down, there are some good movies, right? But do we have a understanding there? Here's I don't know, you could take anything that I mentioned, wine or alcohol. You know, is there a principle there? Drunkenness. Do you see what I'm getting at? So there's different things, there's many biblical principles that still guide us in understanding what is right or wrong, or what liberties we have. I hope that stirs your thinking, because that we're going to get into this a little bit more, okay? So my main question is, and I really want to hone in on this, because as Americans, we really fight the notion of, I have liberty, I can do whatever I want. I'm an American. Sometimes we have that kind of ignorant or arrogant kind of attitude when we go to another country. Oh, we have more liberties than you, you know, but I think it's caused a lot of confusion in our American culture. We don't have liberties as we could do whatever we want. The main question is not how much can I get by with, but how much can I please God? And here's the key one that Paul, we're going to get into. Please God, and is it best for me and or others? And that's what Paul is getting to. The weaker or immature believer. Okay, it may not be a stumbling block to you if you believe you're a mature believer, and you're following those guidelines. But are you looking out for the other? You know, I could still remember John speaking here and talking about selfishness. We're so selfish. We always want. I don't care whoever says this. I'm going to do this. But what guidelines are we following? Let's stop being selfish. I think Paul was getting to that. Now, you have to understand, again, we're talking about the Corinthian culture, right? This was the high intellect of society back then. They had the Athenians, the crossroads of culture. They had philosophical thought. So they were puffed up with knowledge, especially as believers. You know, coming out of that background, of course, I think they were Bereans. They were really puffed up with knowledge, but they had questions. Why? Because it wasn't working for weaker or immature believers. What were they missing? And this is what we're going to get into. So Paul's breakdown of Christian liberties, and I know this will cause more conversation, and conversation is good. Let's not siphon ourselves off and say, I don't miss it, or I don't care what he says, this is wrong. Let's converse. Let's talk about it. Paul's breakdown for Christian liberties. Let me read just a brief introduction again. Christian liberties. Meat offered to idols. Paul addresses the meat that was being offered from idol worship to either Christians unbelievers were inviting Christians into homes for a feast, or even at the temple they were inviting Christians. And so he addresses that, because this was meat coming from the temples to idol worship. This meat was probably cheaper than regular market meat, and to believers this meat had no significance, because idols were nothing to them. But newer or weaker Christians, saved from the Corinthian background, had many problems with it. Okay, and it's not problems, well, oh, just deal with it. It was really causing them problems. And we're going to talk about what problems it was causing. Therefore, Paul declares to mature believers how to understand liberties, freedoms, and responsibilities, not in an isolated island to themselves, but in Christ. In Christ, in the body of Christ. Right? We're a body. We should be not just cutting off the hand just because they have one thinking or one opinion, but come together and discussing it and bringing this up. You know, as elders, you know, this is something that we need to address more, is the flock understanding biblical principles correctly? Why? Because are they living outside of godly bounds or a holy life? You know, this is what we need to be doing. Wow, time is flying. Okay. So verse 1 through 2. Okay, and I broke it up into three things of this chapter of how Paul addresses Christian liberties. First, he talks about knowledge. Knowledge is good, especially, you know, if you have, if you love to read your Bible, you love to, you know, see documentaries, knowledge is a good thing, okay? But the first thing that I wrote here is knowledge must be balanced by love. And what do you think? Not puffed up. Knowledge must be balanced by love and not puffed up. Let's read the first two verses. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but what? Love edifies. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I think these are good verses just to have as a framework. Hear what Paul, how he addresses the believers. Look at verse 4 and 5. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. You see, he understands that they know what they know. They're really smart believers. I think he was giving them a compliment. Like, you guys know the word, and to some extent you were probably practicing it, but in chapter 8 we know that they needed more, right? So what does he say? Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love edifies. If I take Anjali or I take Abigail, okay, and they're doing something wrong, I could sit them down and say, okay, I'm going to go through a 3-point outline with you why what you did just now was wrong. And I could really just intellectually converse with them and debate with them. And Anjali, I don't know about Abigail, she'd be like, after I get done, she'd go, huh? Huh? I know it's going totally over her head. But if I lovingly come to her, show her that it was wrong, and, you know, just, you know, I discipline her, but give her love, hug her, and show her that I still love you, that has a different effect, doesn't it? Than saying, no, and let me converse with you, give me a 3-point outline and a discourse on why it was wrong. You see what Paul is getting to? Love edifies. Corinthian believers were especially puffed up from their knowledge and couldn't understand the problems they were having. Many understood that idol worship were to non-existing gods, and therefore meat offered to idols could not be contaminated. But for others, I want you guys to hear that. Let's get away from me, myself, and I. But for others, the new or weaker believers, it caused remembrance to an old sinful life, which can cause sinning, disagreements, divisions, and bitterness in the body of Christ. It could cause problems. So in love, you know, if we see something that's wrong, do we go up to that brother and say, hey, why do you believe that? You know, I don't know about you, but we have more of the tendency of to cause shock value, right? I could go to India, put on an earring, you know, put this ring and just, I don't care what you believe. I cause shock value. But that doesn't edify, does it? Does it build up? Edification, does it build up? No, you're looking to cause, you know, that kind of feeling like, oh my goodness, what, you know, that it doesn't bring any understanding. And they were coming with all their knowledge, but they weren't doing it in love. Knowledge and logic can always be used in solving a problem or changing one's attitude, especially if knowledge is built up. Especially if knowledge is puffed up, it cannot build up. Okay? You can build up your knowledge of Bible facts without growing in grace and or in walk with the Lord. This causes you to be puffed up and live in a very legalistic perspective or an unloving manner with other believers. There must, and hear me, there must be a balance. And that balance is open discussions, right? Let's look at the Word. Let's not be afraid of principles to guide us. You know, the gray area. Let's see if we have principles that guide us. And hopefully that will lead them to more freedom in Christ, living with by grace. So that was the first one. Knowledge by balance of love, not puffed up. Let's look at verse 3 through 6. I'm going to read it one more time. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. What a way to start out about love. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Really good, interesting verses in the way Paul, his wording is really amazing here. He talks about the meat, and he's talking and he's describing it, how to address it in love. Okay, I wrote displaying love with the knowledge of truth. You see the switch there? You're displaying love with the knowledge of truth. One of the verses that was in the sword drill, you don't have to turn to it, Ephesians 4:15-16, he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, what does it cause? It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Causes growth. Speaking the truth in love. You see, we have the tendency of, if we see something that may be off in a person's life, we may back away, oh, I don't want to cause a problem. But isn't that a selfish thought? What's the other side of that thought? Is that brother have the mind of Christ in heart? Are they doing things? If I back away and they may be erring, or they may be doing something wrong, and I don't address it, am I the one that's guilty? We want to cause building. We want to, in love, address issues. And I think this was a touchy subject. This is a very touchy subject. You know, though it's hard to understand, especially for a younger person, if Jonathan comes up to me and says, Uncle, I saw you do something that I saw you somewhere, I just don't know that's right for you. I could say, Jonathan, who are you to judge me? But Jonathan's coming to me not to judge me. He's coming in love that I may grow closer to Christ. See, we have a very selfish mindset of, oh, that's him, that's what he believes, well, I'll let it go. No, in love, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, I want to help that brother or that sister. Or maybe I have the wrong understanding. Maybe he could help me. You see this? It's such a touchy subject. But this is how the body works. This is how the body should work, of looking out for each other. Paul explains here the correct understanding of meat offered to idols and how idols are non-existent and therefore only God matters. But here we see Paul's heart of trying to help mature believers help the weaker saints to grow. Love has to enter the picture here because it is the weaker saints who will criticize and judge the stronger believers and stumble over what they may do. Do you see what he's saying? We may live, you know, have liberties, or we understand this framework of how to live, but a weaker, younger believer may have questions, and they may judge or criticize, and we need to, in love, instruct. Isn't that the question of fellowship? Of being so close that we could freely discuss biblical thoughts, biblical topics? Do you guys understand? I remember, you know, when I came from New York out of an Indian assembly, came down here, started attending an American assemblies, you know, I had certain thoughts of just practices of, oh, I don't think that's right. That's, you know, how is it a cup, or can we use different cups for the Lord's Supper? Or, you know, I had all these young, ignorant kind of questions. But I praise the Lord that, you know, the elders at Northridge had, you know, sessions for the young men. Okay, let's talk about these things. Does it matter if it's in one cup versus multiple cups? Do you understand what I'm getting at? So open discussion. Why? What's the point? Edification, building up. These believers, you think about it, they lived in a Corinthian lifestyle, right? you know, if you want to send anyone to the Las Vegas of that background, they say, oh, go live in Corinth, or you could become a Corinthian, right? So they were coming out of that kind of lifestyle that may cause some problems. You know, if you have an alcoholic, someone that's very alcoholic, and he comes to know the Lord, and he puts that stuff away, man, it might be hard for him to be around those that may take wine or alcohol, but not in drunkenness, right? Not in drunkenness. So do you understand what I'm talking about here? This is, I think it's very interesting how Paul frames it. Paul's emphasis here is that you cannot force feed immature believers and transform them into spiritual giants overnight. Warren Wiersbe states, knowledge must be mixed with love, otherwise the saints will end up with big heads instead of enlarged hearts. And he also said, a famous preacher used to say, some Christians grow, others just swell. Think about that. Some Christians just grow, others just swell. Their heads just get, you know, puffed up with knowledge. But in love, trying to address these things. Let's go to the last few verses, and then I pray that give me some grace here. I want to give some things also at the end. And there's still more that we could talk about that's addressed to Christian liberties. Verse 7 through 13, he talks about conscience. Okay, the conscience. What is the conscience? Let's read these verses just to go make sure we have it. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But be aware, lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, this is such a harsh, but it's a loving understanding of how we deal with other believers. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. You see, the focus is not me, myself, and I, right? It's not me, myself, and I. It's the other. It's the weaker brother. So there's a few things that I want to talk about here. Love for the brethren. What is the conscience made of? I had to look some of this up in the commentaries. Conscience means to know with, or it's that internal court where our actions are judged and or approved or condemned, and it bears witness to God's moral law. That's a little meaty there, but it's how we know what is right before God. Here is where in love truth must be taught, so it brings understanding and growth in your relationship with Christ. Paul is speaking that only by love with truth can bring understanding to the conscience of weaker believers. Okay? I want to clarify, weaker or newer believers. Okay? Weaker or newer. Because weaker can mean they could be a Christian for a long time and just never grown. But newer believers, we still need to be sensitive as well, right? They may have put things aside where we may say we have liberty with, but may cause them to stumble, right? Like I mean, alcohol or movies or theaters or we don't know. If you do not be careful on this subject, and these are the things that may wound a weaker or newer believer, what are the dangers to that believer? And I want you guys to understand this. And he brings this out specifically. In verse 7, he says, there's the opportunity of defilement, right? For the weaker believer. You will cause defilement. Verse 12, he talks about wounding. You would actually wound. To me in America, this ring means a lot for Americans. And I believe this is a symbol of marriage. But if I took this to India, I don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't want to wound. So there's something there, a balance needs to be struck there. So you had defilement for a weaker, newer believer, wounding a newer, weaker believer. And look at verse 13, being an offense, being a stumbling block to a newer believer. In verse 10 of this chapter, it warns us that the immature believer might decide to imitate his stronger brother and thus be led into sin. Look at verse 10 with me real quick. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Do you get what he's saying? Is they may not understand that liberty, but you know, if they eat, you're going to be actually taking them two steps back instead of sitting down with them and helping them to grow. To understand, hey, these idols are just wood. It's just wood. It means nothing to God. So there's a balance there, right? And I just want to make sure you guys understand, Paul is being so loving when he says this, but be careful. Why? Defilement, wounding of the weaker or newer believer, or being a stumbling block. We have, I think, here, we rather not get into it. We have that mentality, oh, let's just not get into it. I don't want to bring an argument. But do we have the thought or perspective of, let's talk about it. Let's grow together. Let's edify. Let's build up. This is just some things. So let me close with these few things. And this is some guidelines on how what we could glean from this chapter. And I pray this would cause more discussion for us. So how do we understand this? Am I forever hung up by the weaker believer? Am I forever just a... And these are some things to talk about. I would say no, but how do I respond in love to my weaker brother or sister in Christ? How do I respond to this? What does Paul give us? What are some principles here? First one is, immediately, I would say, stop participating in it. But I would also follow that up, sacrifice for a certain time. Sacrifice for a certain amount of time. You know, I think that's a principle that we could live by. Stop participating, sacrifice for a certain amount of time. Second one, teach them the truth of Scripture. Let's sit down. Let's have Bible studies. Let's talk about these things. Let's grow together and pray together. You know, these are how we grow closer to the Lord. If we can't understand it, let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. And I wrote, teach them the truth of Scripture. Not in violation, but allowance. Not in violation, but allowance. I said, teaching them a relationship in Christ versus a piece of wood in an idol. Showing them the difference. You see what God said here? Therefore, concerning the eating of the things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. Teaching them. Actually, Paul goes on and says this idol is worship to demons and stuff. You know, so showing them the difference. Next one is practice genuine love. Practice genuine love. Next one is allow God to bring conviction and understanding. Allowing God to bring conviction and understanding. You go in love, genuine love, and say, brother, can we talk about this? And if it's still understanding can come, allow God to bring conviction and understanding. And then finally, I said, once understanding or decision comes to maturity, together, you can enjoy your liberty. You can enjoy that liberty. Once understanding decisions come to maturity. I just put an important note here. Important note, the stronger believer defers to the weaker believer in love only that he might help him to mature. He does not pamper him, he seeks to edify him, to help him grow. Otherwise, both will become weak. That's a key thing. We don't want to pamper him, and we want to help them to mature and build up to help him grow. Otherwise, both will be like just in stagnant water. Does that make sense? Just stagnation. Otherwise, both will come weak. Our time is gone here, but I pray that if I can learn anything from it, discuss conversing. I think this is a heavy topic because it's an ideology that hits many things that many sincere at heart believers have different thoughts on. So I pray it would cause us for edification and building up the body of Christ. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we humbly come to your throne of grace, Lord, and Lord, we thank you for your precious words, Lord, and how you led Paul to write these thoughts in thoughts of love, thoughts of seeking out others' interests and in building them up, Lord. We become very selfish. Lord, may our hearts be focused on you, and as we imitate you, Lord. Lord, may we build each other up, not to cause division, not to cause strife or problems, Lord, but to understand what you have best for us and how we can glorify you, Lord, till you return. Lord, help us to be just pictures of grace, Lord, pictures of genuine Christ-like love, Lord, in humility, Lord. We pray that you would help us to understand these words more, Lord. This is a hefty topic, Lord, and help us to be led by the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord. So as we leave these doors, Lord, and as we leave one another, Lord, may we just be mindful of your guiding words, and may we live lives of obedience. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.